Okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, the way you provide, you take care of us, you love us. And Lord, as we're studying right now, there is nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, as we're going through this, and Lord, you love us so much, you're hanging on. You're not going to let go. We might, but you won't. And Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts as we look at this book of Romans. Lord, just, Lord, help us understand it. Lord, just help me to get out of the way and just let your word speak. And Lord, just, and I pray that, Lord, I can teach this with understanding, that people can understand it and get to know the truth and help me to understand it. And Lord, just, Lord, we're all in this thing together, and we're thankful for that. And just help us to grow spiritually. Help us to have a stronger desire, Lord, just to have a closer walk with you. Lord, just to get to know you better and to serve you more. And just thank you for the privilege we have of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off last Sunday. We were in verse 37, Romans 8, 37. And again, just to get the flow of this thing, in fact, we're going to finish chapter 8 this morning. We're going to move into chapter 9. Chapter 8 has been so rich, man. But anyway, okay, to get the flow of things started here, let's back up to verse 35. You've heard this before, but these words, folks, are straight from the mouth of God, you know, and it's showing his love for us. But let's start at verse 35 and go through 39, and then we'll pick it up in verse 37. So who'd read those verses, 35 through 39, for us? John?
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, John. And I just thinking, you know, Paul probably had to lay awake the night before he wrote this, just trying to come up with any possible thing, an idea that people could come up with that could maybe separate us from the love of God. And what he has listed here, I think he pretty well covers the entire gamut. The bottom line being, there is nothing going to separate us from the love of God. And as we're going through this, I want you to notice here, it is not talking about our love for him. Okay? That is big. Because our love for him can falter. It can fail. It's talking about his love for us. And folks, he is not going to falter. He is not going to let go. As a Christian, you are secure. And that's the bottom line. And just notice that all these things, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love for us, not our love for him. So, just major stuff here. Just going to pick it up in verse, in fact, I'm going to just start where we left off rather than doing any backtracking. And in the middle of the verse, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." There's that phrase again, him that loved us. And so I'm just going to start just through him that loved us. I'm just going to pick it up right there. Not on our own strength, through him that loved us. In all these things, okay, in all these things, it says, verse 37, it starts off, okay, what things? And here they are. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. These things will never cause a true believer to leave his faith. Because God's going to see to it that we don't falter. He's going to strengthen us. And there's a lot of times we look at ourselves and say, we're so weak. Folks, God gives us strength when we need it. He may not give it before. You know, he gives it when we need it. You know, it's a kind of, the verse just popped in my mind about don't take any thought for what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you utterance at the time of need. That's a Jim Gay translation of some verse that's in the Bible. Okay. All these things are never going to cause God to let go. And the reason you stay saved isn't because you hold on, it's because he holds on. That's major. And he's not going to lose his grip through these things. And because of that, you, from your side, are going to persevere. The Bible talks about, so whoever perseveres to the end shall be saved. And I thought, man, Lord, I hope I can persevere. You know, if I don't persevere, I'm not going to be saved. Okay? And I thought, well, under our own strength, folks, we are not going to persevere. We will not. We were not saved by our works or our doings, and we're not going to lose our salvation by our works or our doings. Okay? Folks, this is major stuff. Now, I'm glad God put this in the book of Romans. I'm glad it's here. Because I need that encouragement. He doesn't let go of his grip, and so you won't either. Because you're going to be steadfast to the end through him, because of his strength, not ours. And folks, that is so reassuring to me. That's the mark of a true believer. He will persevere. Now, that's hard to accept. A lot of times we keep thinking, well, I've got to have something to do with it. You know, I've got to hang on. I've got to persevere. I hope I'm strong enough to persevere. I've had all those thoughts. Okay, we're going to take verse 39 and or 38 and 39 together here. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Again, there it is, separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, Paul starts off here, verse 38, it says, for I am persuaded. Stop there. Here is his final summation. It is a settled conclusion. That's what I am persuaded means. It is a settled conclusion. He's not saying, I sure hope so. Isn't what the Bible says. It isn't what God's telling us. I have to come to an absolute settled conviction. This is a fact. Settled. And here's the settled conclusion. It starts off that neither death, okay, can separate us from the love of God. All right? So neither death. Death can't separate us from the love of God. And it's referring to meaning us to lose our salvation. Death isn't going to do that. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's precious to God. It may not be precious to us at the time to lose someone, but from God's standpoint, for the Christian, it's precious in God's sight. That's quite a thought, you know. He gets to have him in heaven, okay? The Bible also says that he's with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death isn't going to separate us from the love of God. It's going to bring us to him. All death does is bring us into his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And folks, the way this world is going right now, I hope that comes quick. I just keep thinking, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I keep thinking things can't get any worse, and the next day they get worse. folks, this thing's got to be drawn. I mean, it's got to be drawn to a close, I would think. So anyway, but that's God's business, not mine. So it says neither death, and then the next thing it talks about in verse 38 is or life. Life cannot separate us from the love of God. Life with all of its dangers, all of its difficulties, its trials, its temptations, all the pain, the sorrow, the hurt, the anxiousness of life, Can life separate us from the love of God? Absolutely not. All the things that we're going through in this life, the tribulation, and, you know, not death and not life is going to separate us from the love of God. Moving on, it says, nor angels. It couldn't happen if they wanted it to. Galatians 1:8 says, though an angel from heaven preach another gospel, let him be accursed. God's in control of the angels, folks. They're not going to separate us from the love of God. The verse goes on, nor principalities. What in the world is that? Though the term is used for both good and bad angels in the Bible, it seems to refer to evil angels here, because good angels would not want to separate you from the love of God. It has to be referred to the bad angels, okay? No supernatural being can change God's love for us to cause us to lose our salvation. It's not going to happen. They may want it to. They may want it to. It's not going to happen. God's going to see to it doesn't. Nor powers. And commentators struggle with what this actually means. Different interpretations of that. When it is used in the plural in the New Testament, most frequently it refers to miracles or mighty deeds. So basically, no miracle, no supernatural thing, nothing beyond our control can ever separate us from our salvation. You know, powers of evil angels, the devil. Okay, can't separate us. It says, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. Not anything in this age, not anything in eternity. No dimension of time. You cannot lose your salvation, not now, not ever, period. In verse 39, it continues on, nor height, nor depth. What in the world does height have to do with it? Yeah, that seems strange, you know, seems strange. The word there in the Greek is H-U-P-S-M-A. And it was used to speak of a star at its height. So it has to do with going out into the infinity of space. And depth is the word B-A-T-H-O-S. It was astronomically used to speak of a star at its low point. I mean, that's the best definitions that the big boys could give us. So what he's saying is this. Nothing from one end of infinity to the other, because height is infinite and depth is infinite. So height or depth cannot separate us from the love of God. The verse goes on to say, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. So where are you going to lose your salvation? It can't happen in death, life, holy angels, demons, things present, things to come, nothing from an infinite edge of space up there to the infinite edge of space down there. It can't do it. But then someone will say, but I can lose my salvation myself. I can do it myself by sinning. All right? A lot of people in this area believe that. So it says, nor any other creature. And the word creature means creation. Nor any other creation. And here he just throws that in, or any other creature, which means creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the love of God in Christ our Lord that holds us. It is not we ourselves. We cannot separate us from the love of God. We're hidden with Christ in God. And folks, you can't beat that. You can't beat that. You know, who's going to overpower God? Again, it's the highest court. It beats our Supreme Court. Turn to John chapter 17. Okay, John 17, we're going to read verses 20 through 24. And who'd read those for us? Delbert?
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them,
okay, thank you, Delbert. This is Christ praying for us. Wow. Jesus prays about us to the Father. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. He prays that the people he redeems will be taken to perfection. Folks, that's where we're headed, for perfection. We certainly haven't arrived yet, but we're headed that way. It's going to happen someday. Question, do you think he gets that prayer answered? When Jesus is praying that to God the Father, you think God the Father is going to answer Jesus' prayer? Yes, absolutely, okay? I think he gets them answered, yes. Oh, Father, he says, I want the ones you've given to me to be with me in my glory. Folks, does that sound like security? Wow. Okay. You think God answered that prayer? Of course. So we're not surprised that we're secure. Folks, the Bible teaches the Christian is secure. There's a lot of people out there that do not believe that. You can lose it. In fact, I remember, and I've mentioned this before in class, but as a new believer, I just got saved, okay, 1975. And the pastor encouraged me. He says, Jim, the best thing you can do after being saved is to go tell someone about it. Tell somebody that you respect, okay, a Christian, you know, that you respect. Tell somebody about the fact that you're saved. And man, I was all fired up that night. I mean, I was in hog heaven, folks. And I was excited. And it's amazing how all of a sudden fear crept in so fast. I mean, I was ready to shout it to the world that night. But the next morning, fear had already crept in, you know. And I didn't tell anybody that night. I mean, the church was over and we all went home. And of course, I'm all excited. Nancy's all excited and everything. So I'm at work the next morning, and I keep thinking, I need to tell somebody. I haven't told anybody yet, and I'm supposed to. And so there was a guy at work, and the guy, I figured he's a Christian. You know, he was always kind of talking about the Lord, this, that, and the other. And so I thought, and there was just, I'm waiting for an isolated time where I get one-on-one just to tell somebody. And so finally, it was just this, he was a sweeper, you know, where I worked. And me and him was alone in the lunchroom there. And I just told him, I said, I forget his name now. I says, hey, I just want you to know last night I got saved. I was all excited, you know. And he looked at me and he says, well, Jim, he says, I sure hope you don't lose it. You know. you talk about just draining the wind out of your sails. And I'm thinking, I don't think I could live. I mean, I didn't know all this theology then. I mean, I just do baby Christian, one about 12 hours old. And Jim, I sure hope you don't lose it. And with that, he turned around and walked off. And I thought, woo, okay. So anyway, just I thought of that as I'm going through this. And anyway, but it rattled my cage a little bit. Okay. Would you notice that the love of God is not talking about your love for him, but his love for you? Okay, we've mentioned that. Your salvation isn't based on your love for him. You only love him because he first loved you, and your salvation is based on his love. So if you can lose your salvation, he's got to change his mind. What's going to cause him to stop loving you? Who can answer that question? Nothing. Nothing, okay? We know it's the love that Christ has for us. Christ prayed for us. He's wanted us to enter into glory with him. We just heard his prayer. Verses 35, 37, and 39 put together tell us that he's talking about the love of Christ, that love, let me try this again. Verse 35, 37, and 39 put together tells us that he's talking about the love that Christ has for us. Nothing is going to break that bond. We need to be constantly thanking the Lord for the wonders of salvation. Folks, I hope you continually thank him for salvation. We need to do that more. We get it, it kind of gets to become a ho-hum thing. We take it for granted, you know. Folks, if there's someone sitting in here this morning that is not saved, okay, I'm just going to ask you, open your heart to Christ. Open your heart to Christ. There could be somebody in here that's struggling like I did. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And I just plead, receive Christ as Lord and Savior. He realized you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. He died for you. He rose for you. And folks, I just plead, come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So, okay, we just finished chapter 8. So we're ready to move into chapter 9. So is there any questions or comments about anything we've covered? John?
I just noticed for the first time in John 17, what is not there, what is not said. Jesus didn't say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Good point. Good point. Yep, good point. Anybody else? Boy, this chapter 8's been rich. This book of Romans has been rich. So, okay, we're going to shift gears here. Okay, we're getting ready to move into Romans chapter 9. By the way, this is lesson 27 that we've had so far in the book of Romans. And get me back out of the book of John here. Okay. Before we start, just kind of a little introduction here. It says several questions must be answered. Because Paul has been presenting a gospel that has characterized the lostness of all men and the redemption of some men. And in presenting this gospel of salvation by grace through faith to all who believe, whatever their national heritage, it's the same for everybody. This naturally brings an important question that would be asked by a Jew, because the Jews have been believing all along that they're saved because of their Jewishness and because of their circumcision, all right, and because of their good works. They're keeping the law. They think they're keeping the law. They're not even coming close to keeping the law, but that's what they're thinking. That's what they're believing. And so here this upstart comes along, and he's preaching that he's telling them, hey, what you guys have been doing is not good. You're not going to get saved that way. You know, and that's why he got stoned and thrown in jail and beaten and all this other stuff. They hated him. Okay? This naturally brings an important question that would be asked by a Jew. What does this mean in relation to Israel? Are they no longer God's chosen people? Has God canceled his promises to them? They've had all these promises, you know, in the Old Testament and stuff. He's been walking with them, you know, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. You know, he's been with them. Is the Gentile church the new Israel? And then there's this important question. If Paul has been saying how secure we are in Christ and how nothing could ever separate us from him or his love, how could we Jews be sure that God's going to keep his promise if it looks like he's broken his covenant promise to us? Paul's preaching a different message, you know? And it looks like if that's true, then God is breaking his promise to us. How can we trust God? Okay? Paul has just given 8 chapters of a message that's devastating to a Jew. The Jews he's talking to are lost. They're thinking they're saved, you know? And I tell you what, folks, the first time I was really confronted with the fact that I was lost, that was one devastating blow. You know, I was always a pretty good kid, always trying to do my best, you know, this, that, and the other. And I always wondered, you know, and again, I mentioned so many times in this class, but John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Period. And that verse used to haunt me. Am I born again? What does that mean? I didn't know. I hope so. Doing the best I could. And then finally, when we attended that Baptist church, and that preacher preached on John 3:3 that morning, and I mean, at the end of that service, he got the bowed heads, and he said, everybody that knows for absolute certainty you're going to heaven, raise your hand. And I mean, and bang, I'm sitting there listening to this, and for the first time in my life, I was confronted with a question, Jim, are you saved? And I didn't know. And at that time, the Holy Spirit convicted me, Jim, you are lost. And I tell you what a devastating blow. You know, I always had hope, but I mean, God convicted me, Jim, you are lost. And folks, and it made me mad. It made me, I was upset, I was, all I wanted to do was get out of that church as fast as I could. And I did. And going across that parking lot, I remember I told Nancy, I says, honey, I realize now I'm lost. I says, and I really believe that someday I'm going to get saved. I said, but don't you push me. You know. And anyway, I was fighting a battle. The hardest thing it is to do is to get a self-righteous person to finally admit they are lost. So, anyway. So here's what these Jews are going through. Paul's telling me you're lost. Paul has just become defined in that day and age as the arch enemy of the Jews. That's how Paul is known. All right? The Jews actually believed that Christianity is an anti-Jewish conspiracy and that Paul is a beginner. They believe that. Paul, who was once the greatest persecutor of the Christians, therefore the greatest champion of Judaism, did a total switch. And now he is the enemy of Judaism and he is the epitome of traitors. That's how they perceive Paul. You can see why he got all beat up and stoned and thrown in jail. He was chosen to lead the attack, and now he has turned around to attack Judaism. He was leading an attack against Christians. And they see him as the enemy, obliterating their great tradition, their religion. He's a traitor of all traitors, the worst of the worst. So he's got to say some things to reconnect with the people that hate him. He's trying to reach these people, okay, that's got this attitude about him, and we're going to see how he does that very tenderly in the first verses of chapter 9. So in the first 5 verses, he gives them his heart. It's not theological, it's personal. Paul is speaking from his innermost being to these Jews. And what he's saying here is that he loves the nation of Israel. He's telling them he loves them. He's got to build a bridge to these people who've been alienated by his message. He knows that if he has anything to say to these people, he has to give him his heart before he gives them his theology. A lot of times unsaved people are looking at us that way too. They've got to know that he's not leading an anti-Jewish conspiracy, because right now that's about the only thing they can see. He's teaching against what they've been believing in all along. He has denounced the Jews' false security because he has shown that the law and circumcision and outward ritual does not save. It doesn't mean he doesn't love the people, but it does mean that they will hate him. So he spells out his love in the most powerful terms you can find anywhere in Scripture. And with those thoughts in mind, let's read Romans chapter 1, not chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And who'd read that for us? Royce, I see that hand. No, I said both, but let's do nine. Let's do Romans 9, 1 through 3.
Okay,
take me for what I mean, not what I say.
All right. I didn't know if you wanted me to do it in stereo or not. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren.
Thank you, Royce. Okay, first of all, Paul says, I say the truth. That's a claim to personal honesty. This is how I really feel. And a lot of times people say, I'm saying the truth, and then you stand back, you wonder, are they telling me the truth or not? Okay. But then he has an incredible certification. Look at what it says. It says, I say the truth in Christ. That is certification of the highest kind. What do you mean by that, Paul? God knows everything I think, everything I do, everything I feel. This is Paul's thinking here, okay? He knows everything I think, I do, and everything I feel. Christ is my witness to verify that what I say is really what I mean. Folks, he meant it. And he's calling Christ to testify to that truth. Christ knows I'm telling the truth. That's strong, isn't it? That is quite an oath. He isn't saying he cared so that he could win their affection. He's not giving them a snow job, okay? He isn't saying he cared so that he could get their attention for the message. He's not conning anybody. He said, I'm speaking from my heart. It's just the opening of an honest heart. He's saying that he cared because he cared. He really cared. And he calls Christ to affirm the testimony. Christ is my witness. I'm telling the truth. Can we say that when we say something to somebody? Christ is omniscient. He knows. Christ is a witness to the honesty and integrity of our hearts. We're not going to snow Christ. We're not going to pull a wool over his eyes. A lot of times, Christ sees our motives. What is your motive for doing what you do? You know, you might say, this is my motive, but you might have hidden motives behind it. We might have hidden motives. Christ sees and hears everything. I live every moment in his holy presence. He knows everything about me. He reads my mind. He reads my heart. He reads my motives. And a lot of times we may say we have good motives, but underneath of it all, we might have some hidden agenda that's unseen. Christ sees that. And in the light of that knowledge, I can say I'm telling you the truth, and Christ is witness to it. That's what Paul's saying. Then he comes with a negative statement. We have 3 minutes. I'm just going to stop just for a moment. Does anybody have any questions or comments about anything we've talked about this morning? Okay, I'm going to move on here then. That verse goes on to say, Paul says, I lie not. That's a common statement of Paul's. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 30 and 31. Common statement of Paul's. Who'd read those verses? Somebody over here that hasn't read it all for a long time. Not everybody wants. Oh, Roberta, okay.
What verses?
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. What? 11, 30, and 31.
If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not.
Okay. That's just one of the references. But Paul's talking about, I'm not lying, folks. I'm telling you the truth, and he means it. If I have anything to glory about, I'll glory in my infirmities. That's a strange statement. I'll glory in my infirmities. Do we glory in our infirmities? We say, oh, come on, you're not that spiritual. To glory in your infirmities? We say, that's a bunch of baloney, Paul. He says, I'm calling upon God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to attest to the fact that I lie not. Folks, can we say that when we're talking to somebody, we don't lie? We should strive to cease from lying. That should be our goal. We should tell the truth always. I heard a person on Christian radio one time say, you should never say anything about a person that you would not say to their face. I thought, wow. Wow. Paul says, I really glory in my infirmities. If I stub my toe, I don't normally glory in that. Okay? This is where Paul was, folks. This guy's got tremendous integrity. Heaven didn't open up on any of these occasions saying, you're wrong, Paul. That's not how we see it up here. You know, I think Paul told the truth. Tried to always tell the truth. Folks, that should be our goal. He called upon God the Father to testify. Could we call God the Father and Jesus Christ in to affirm the things that we claim to be true? Good question. Makes me tremble. We say, okay, Paul, we believe you. We got it. But Paul's not done. And that's where we stopped. We just ran out of time. But he goes on to say, my conscience also bearing me witness. In that verse. And we'll pick it up next time at that point. My conscience also bearing me witness. So, any questions or comments before we shut her down? Okay. Thank you guys for coming. I appreciate your support and just the love you've shown for us. And we're going to get through this thing with God's help. God's helping us. You know, they say that you learn when you go through trials. And folks, I have learned a tremendous amount just trying to get to know God better, to understand how he works, what makes him tick. Anyway, that's what it's all about. And that's what it says that Book of James talks about it's going to make us stronger. I hope to come out on the other side of this thing stronger. That's my goal. So Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful book. And Lord, just the truths. It's just packed full of doctrine, Lord, and just truths that we can cling to. And Lord, these are words right straight out of your mouth that you're speaking to us. And help us to understand that, to realize it. And Father, just again, I pray for this class, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, that we'll all grow together, that we'll all learn together. And Lord, just Lord, increase our love for you. Increase our desire to have a closer walk with you. And Lord, we just, again, we thank you. We praise your name for how good you are for us. And I pray that you'll be a pastor, Lord, as he brings a morning message. I pray that you'll open hearts for the people. And Lord, just pray that we might all just grow spiritually as we study your word and hear your word taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.